What was the first epistle that Paul wrote? Have you been listening?
First Thessalonians.
What was the second epistle that Paul wrote?
Second.
You just guessed. Okay, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. And it was. And it's kind of a surprising because you would think that some time would have passed and that type of thing. But 2 Thessalonians was the second epistle that he wrote. And it happened probably within a year or less than a year after he wrote the first one. And so you say, why did he write another epistle so quickly and so soon? And it seemed to be there's some confusion that came up about the teaching about end things. We have a hint of this, and commentators will take a little phrase and build a whole bunch of stuff out of it. So if you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or to be disturbed either by a spirit or by a message or letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." So there seemed to be some confusion, and it looks like maybe there had been a forgery or a letter that somebody wrote to this church confusing them about what the day of the Lord was. And some people, when they read these two, are confused. 1 Thessalonians really talks about the rapture. 2 Thessalonians talks about Christ's second coming, the day of the Lord. So that's where there's confusion there, and that's where these people thought, you know, or were teaching that the day of the Lord has come, and then they're trying to say, you know, so what does that mean for us, and that type of thing. So the second letter is really meant to be written to kind of straighten that out and to put things in place. You know, some of them thought maybe that they thought the great tribulation had already come, and they're in the middle because they're living in persecution. I've often said around the world, a lot of people, Christians, say, what do you mean a great tribulation come? We're living in tribulation every day. We're living in persecution every day. You know, your husband, who's a preacher, gets put in jail for 5 years because he's preaching. Somebody's put to death because they're preaching. Young ladies are imprisoned because they won't renounce their faith. And there is a great tribulation that's going to be coming in the end time. But for some people, and what they're going through, might have thought, you know, you said that we're going to be raptured, but it looks like we're in the tribulation. So anyway, he writes this to clear that up. So he writes a letter quite soon after the first letter. Okay, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they're the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very common introduction and just greetings. There's one of the words that's different in there. He says, to in God our Father. In other places it says God the Father. In fact, the next verse, he talks about God the Father, but he also emphasizes God our Father, which really brings that personal relationship in, that God is our Father, and we have our Lord Jesus Christ. Emphasizes grace, which is unmerited favor. Emphasizes peace within the midst of persecution. Because when you're in the middle of persecution, all this stuff is coming your way, and you know, you think, how can you have peace in there? But God gives peace in the midst of all those circumstances. Then he goes on in verses 3 to 5 just to give three different things that we can emphasize. Grace to you and peace from, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you indeed are suffering. So it highlights three different things here. He highlights faith, love, and perseverance. He says, because your love, but first he said, we ought always, that he said, it's my obligation to tell you that we're giving thanks. it's not just, you know, just peripheral out there. He said, I have an obligation to give thanks to God for you because he sees God at work in their life and he feels that this impulse, I've got to give thanks. As it is only fitting, is an interesting phrase. It's as if the compliments he's been giving them, they kind of shrug them off of as though you're, they were saying, well, you're just saying that. You're just trying to make us feel good. And this comes back and he says, I'm talking about your faith, your love, because it is fitting. It's real. It's there. You ever had one of those compliments that you kind of feel like, you know, you're just saying that because I'm here or because you have to be nice to me, that type of thing? And you don't get those? Oh, you don't get those. Okay. People don't compliment you. Okay. So he's saying that, you know, it is. Then he says, because your faith is greatly enlarged. So turn back to chapter 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice because before our God on your account. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and have and may complete what is lacking in your faith. It's almost like there's a lacking of faith there. And here he's saying, your faith has been enlarged. That enlarged is the greatly enlarged is a real strong compliment that we only see here. And it speaks of the organic growth like a plant that grows. It's a healthy plant. And he says, yeah, faith of yours is growing and growing and growing. Testing can either make your faith or break your faith. And it's in those difficult times when you start to say, I can trust God for this and he can bring me through. And he will bring me through. And they're seeing that in their own life where that faith is greatly enlarged. And he says, the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So actually in that same passage in chapter 3, verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. So he's been praying for their faith and love that they expand. And here it's happening in a short time. The word for having to do with his love there, he says that your love will grow ever greater. The picture of that, it's a flood of love that comes through. And it's widely dispersed is the idea that's there. So your love is evident and it touches people and communities and everything all over the place. So it's not talking about a depth of love, it's talking about the dispersion of love. So I'm going to give an illustration out of this last week. So one of the things we do, in the main thing in servant leadership is these students have studied a course in servant leadership. They've done a mentor program where they've interacted with individual over time, talking about servant leadership principles. And they've read a book on servant leadership. And then they come over here and actually, we had a training in Kazakhstan, so it's not just in the U.S. And last month they did one in Kazakhstan, and then this one here, to where they can go to businesses and nonprofits. So they went to Focus on the Family on Friday and different places to find out how these organizations live out servant leadership. So this week we went to one called Walker Mower. You ever heard of Walker Mower? Have you? What do you know about them?
They're believers.
They're believers. Okay. So this Walker Moores is in his third generation of, so the grandparents were believers, farmers in Kansas, moved over to Fort Collins and built this company, sold it. It went bankrupt, so they took it over again, and then they built it up. And it's been going for 70 years, and they make lawnmowers. Riding lawnmowers, they have 70 different styles of riding lawnmowers. And so if you want to see the first, does that look like a golf cart? That looks like that's a golf cart that he built back in the 50s that fit the model of the cars. Now, he never played a golf game in his life, but he built this cart. Anyway, so this and a power truck, you know, a dumpster, that kind of stuff. But now they're only doing mowers. But you look at that and you say, okay, this is a successful operation. So they sat down with us and gave us this thing called What We Believe. And it talks about how you do work, how you integrity, how you're honest with your people, how you give a good product and that type of thing. What kind of snuck in there is here, remember where your help and blessings come from. Live and work with gratitude for all the Lord has done for us. That's in their company statement. Now, they acknowledge that not all of their employees are believers, and I don't think they intended to be that way. He said they come from every walk of life. Well, built into that is here's a company. The Lord's Sabbath day will be honored by resting from our work. Our Lord God, our service partner, our senior partner, has given us this opportunity. We were stewards of the business, the opportunity, and the culture. We'll operate by principles and ways to honor his name. So built in this company, which is, it was amazing to walk through their factory. Amazing to walk through their factory. They put all the parts there and everything is assembled right there. And to see that they're serving God by how they do their work, how they service their customers, and how they take care of their employees. And all of that is because they have a heart for the Lord, and their love for each one, it grows ever greater. A couple examples that stood out to me. One is, it takes so much work to design one of those things and to make it work. They ship internationally. So they had shipped the mower to Australia and to New Zealand, and the mower, they put the mowers out on the lawn and they wouldn't cut at all. Because the grass in Australia and New Zealand is really thin. And you flip that mower on and all that, and it just flattened the grass and wouldn't cut. So rather than saying, I'm sorry, you know, it doesn't fit our application, they sent engineers over there and they figured out a way to have a vacuum so it would lift up the grass so they could cut it. Now, that's a lot of money, a lot of work to service one area. But, you know, because they want to service these people. We were there, and I thought of you, Mike. We were there. They do powder coating for their mower, and they use yellow. Why do they use yellow? Because the guy who designed it likes yellow. But anyway, so we're there and you're powder coating, and Ken is talking to us about all this kind of stuff. And sitting over here is this guy, kind of on a chair, and he's got some small parts, and he's scraping this powder coating off of it. And I looked at him and I thought, what a horrible job. What on earth did he do to get stuck in this? Anyway, so as we're walking away, I said hi to him. He gave me a big smile, and he said, I have the easiest job in the factory. And then I went over and said, what do you mean? He says, well, I've got to clean this stuff. But he said, I just had a knee surgery. He said, most companies, I'd be off work. I wouldn't be able to work. But they've made it so I can't stand up on the line. They made it so I can sit down and do this job, and I can do my job. The love that comes through there. There are a couple, I saw one machine that, you know, you sit there and you bend this to them, you flip it over and bend it. And I thought, this could easily be done, all mechanicalized. But they purposely do not buy some machinery that they could use to put people out of work. A lot of it is automated, but so it's not like they're doing stuff like they did in the 1950s, but they're wanting to make sure they have work for their employees. And they take good care of their employees. All these employees are, anyway. So I was impressed with the love of each one of you, how a company like this could demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ profitably, but by touching the lives of their employees, the lives of their customers, so that people clear over here know that they're believers. But I just thought that was a great illustration of it. So the love was there, and they saw that, he saw that their love was reaching out and impacting people in the community and was becoming widespread. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. You're not supposed to boast, but they were boasting. And he would talk to different churches, and he'd say, you know, those Thessalonians, they know what it's like to believe God. They know what it's like to love people. They know what it's like to persevere in trial. Speak proudly of you among the churches for your perseverance and faith in the midst of persecution and affliction with which you endure. So they were going through this on a day-to-day basis, the affliction and persecution. The affliction is really the vicissitudes of life. All of us go through affliction in life. It might be health, it might be relationships, it might be employment, it might be financial. We all go through difficult times in life. So that's reference there. And then the persecution that comes from because of our witness, because of our testimony, because of our following after Christ. He said, in the midst of all of that, you have persevered. You don't give up. You're faithful and you realize that God is faithful. The temptation is when we encounter affliction and persecution is just to give up and walk away. And he says, but you have seen your faith grow, seen your love expand, so that you walk through that victoriously, even in suffering. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. When I think of God's righteous judgment, I say the persecution, affliction, God's judgment should be on that. That's not what he's referring to, is just God's judgment. He's taking us where we are and allowing us to know that in the persecution, in the affliction, that God will be righteous and bring us through, and that we'll be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. When we respond graciously, when we respond tenaciously, we are considered worthy of the kingdom of God. And he will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for the simple reflection on how you use us, how you can use us to serve you, to grow in our faith, to grow in the love that we demonstrate to those around us, and then to persevere in spite of the difficulties, and even to flourish in the midst of affliction and persecution. Thank you for your goodness to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.